But every day is Resurrection Sunday, or at Resurrection Day, we remember what Jesus has accomplished for us. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. Last week, I talked about his sacrifice, the Passover, and how that he was slain, how that he died just at the time as the lambs were put to death to pay the atonement for sin. Jesus became, he was the Lamb of God. And so today I want to talk about what solidified that atonement and the in the resurrection. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you that you are here with us today. I thank you that you are where we hear your word. You're everywhere, whoever's watching, that I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch their hearts and their lives. Oh God, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. Jesus, when you went away, you said, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that he is with us today. Let this be imprinted upon our hearts and our spirits. I pray that you will help me to bring this message as you would have it brought. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. The power of the resurrection. Last week, as I said, I talked about Jesus being the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verse 7, we read there, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was like a lamb. They did not take his life. Jesus laid down his life. He did not object. It was decided before the foundation of the world, before we were created, before this world came into existence. God had a plan. Jesus said, I will be the sacrifice. What great love. Jesus was arrested. He was tried and found guilty of claiming to be a king, claiming to be the Son of God. But he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He was mocked and scourged and was hung on a cross between two thieves. After his death, Jesus' body was wrapped in linen cloth and placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Remember, according to Scripture, the prophecies in Psalms and in various places in the Bible where it said that he's going to die with the wicked and he will be buried with the rich. Joseph was a very wealthy man and had never He had this tomb prepared, but it had never been used by anyone else. And so he asked Pilate, let me take the body. And so he was laid in the tomb with a large stone rolled across the opening. You know the story how that the people said, they went to Pilate and they said, you know that his body may be stolen away. We've got to put a seal across it. We've got to make it secure. And he gave them permission to do so. But I'm going to tell you, where the power of God is, there is no seal. There is nothing man can do to hold it down. Nothing could hold him in the grave. Nothing could keep him there in that tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't have any faith in Christianity. Nothing, it's all in vain. Without the resurrection, the belief in God's saving grace through Jesus is destroyed. It's null. It's not available. It's not there. When Jesus rose from the dead, he confirmed his identity as the Son of God. That was the proof that he really was the Son of God. There have been many religious leaders, and I say religious leaders, that have claimed to be God's representative, and they've claimed to be the Savior, and they have died. None of them have been resurrected from the dead. They have been, people say, oh, they're going to come back. Only Jesus fulfilled that promise and that prophecy. When Jesus rose, he identified and he made it clear that he was the Son of God, as he said that he was. And his work of atonement and redemption and reconciliation, atonement for our sins, and his redemption. He redeemed us. He bought us back. Satan had taken us into bondage as slaves, even as the children of Israel were slaves. Satan had made us slaves, but Jesus' blood, he purchased us back. And he has reconciled us to God. God loved us so much that he made it possible for us to be reconciled, to be close to him. Sometimes you feel removed from God and you think, where are you, God? I feel like you're so far away. But he's right there. He's always there because Jesus paid that price for your reconciliation. The resurrection was a real and a literal physical raising of Jesus' body from the dead. There are some people in churches claim to be Christians. They say it wasn't actually a physical resurrection. I'm here to tell you that both the Old and the New Testament speak of the truth of Jesus being raised from the dead. It was prophetically announced. It was fulfilled. He literally, his body was resurrected. Jesus testified of his resurrection before he died on the cross, and his disciples witnessed his body after the resurrection. I think it's interesting that if you take a case to court, you go to court and they have witnesses, eyewitnesses, and that's about all it takes to convict or to decide a matter. And yet we have eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They, people who saw him before, saw him crucified, and they saw all of it. Eyewitnesses, and yet the world says, no, it didn't really happen. It doesn't make sense, does it? There were eyewitnesses. The message of the resurrection is the proclamation of God's power. It proclaims his power over death, hell, and the grave. The incomparable power of God and the brightness of his glory was displayed in the resurrection. Matthew's account of the resurrection emphasizes God's power when Jesus was raised from the dead. But God's power was still evident even in the earthquake. After Jesus died, you know, when he was dying on the cross, there was an earthquake. God's power was being revealed even then. And then when the boulder was rolled away from the tomb and it had been secured, I'm told that they had a seal put across it as well. Not just the stone, but a seal that was not to be broken. If it was broken, everybody knew that somebody had stolen his body or somebody had rolled the stone away. But the brilliance of God's glory shone through the blinding, dazzling white of that angelic messenger. God's glory was there. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 2 through 4, there was a great earthquake, it says, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The glory of God is greater than this human mortal body can comprehend and can take in. I have told you before, when my husband was seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, I cannot take any more of the glory of God. This body will die if he comes in a greater measure. And we experience that sometimes. We say, God, I want more of your presence. I want more of your glory, more of you in my life. It's not glory that magnifies us or this humanity, but it's glory that magnifies and shows Jesus. And so this angelic messenger was so bright, and the guards became like dead men. They could not withstand that. Paul knew the story of Jesus' resurrection even before he became a Christian. He knew about the resurrection, just as many people today know the story, but he didn't accept it. He didn't believe it. While still an enemy of the gospel, he was personally confronted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was going to persecute those that believed in the resurrection. But Jesus, he had an encounter with Jesus. And Paul, when that light came that blinded him, and he said, who are you? Jesus identified himself, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. He identified himself. There are many testimonies I hear of people that have said, I don't believe, and they have an encounter with God, with Jesus, and they become a believer. Well, this is what happened to Paul. Paul tells his own story two places in Acts, and both times he emphasizes the power of God that knocked him to the ground and the brilliance of his glory reflected in Jesus Christ. He says, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, was there. And that's in Acts, the 26th chapter, verse 13. And then we move on. I know that you probably know the events of the resurrection. But does it ever get old or does it ever get boring? It's like it's just such a wonderful revelation. And I want to read some of that to you. In Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 9, we read there, it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices. They bought spices. So I thought it said brought, and I said, wait a second. I looked again. It says they bought them. They went and bought these spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. They did not go there expecting him to be alive. He had told them he would be resurrected, but they didn't expect that. They didn't believe it. They went prepared to put the ointment and then perfume on his dead body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone at the entrance of the tomb? What are we going to do? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell the disciples and Peter, he is ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They were afraid. They didn't understand. And when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, it tells us. This is the one out of whom he had cast seven demons. I think it's interesting in Scripture where we read about people who have been at the very bottom of just in total destructive behavior that Satan has brought against them. And God reaches down and he uses them in such a miraculous, marvelous way. And Mary Magdalene was one of those. We know that she anointed Jesus' feet before he died, and she was there when he was crucified. And so he, in John, the 20th chapter, tells us about Mary. It says that she stood in the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 11. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? I mean, they thought she should be happy, I guess. And she said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Such love. Remember when she was anointing the feet of Jesus, and there are several accounts of different women who anointed his feet. But Mary Magdalene was one of those, and they said, you know why? Jesus says those who've been forgiven much love much. And she had anointed. And she says they've taken, and I don't know where he is. And having said this, she turned and around and saw Jesus standing there. She did not know it was Jesus. How many times we feel like he's far removed, and we're in a pit of despair, and there he is, and we don't recognize him. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She thought he was the gardener, and she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away. I'll retrieve the body. Jesus said to her, Mary, I don't know what my name will be that Jesus will call, nor yours. But I will know his voice. My sheep know my voice, he said. And Mary recognized his voice, and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus is giving her a place like one of the children of God. He said, I'm going. Go tell them that I'm ascending. And so, and then we read back again in Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 10. She went and told those who'd been with him and who were mourning and weeping. They were still crying and grieving that Jesus was crucified, because you see, everything they had hoped for was demolished, they thought. There are some things that have happened to us, to our nation, to our families, that we feel like it's the end. It's not what we planned. But I'm telling you, it's not the end of the story. And so she went and told those who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. How many times we tell people, Jesus is alive. Jesus cares about you. He paid the penalty for your sins. And no, not for me. I don't believe it. But afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country on the road to Emmaus. And we read that in Luke, the 24th chapter. It says two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing it, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It wasn't an accident. When Jesus comes near to you, it's a purpose. He has a purpose. And this was what. And so he said, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They didn't know who he was. Perhaps they were filled with tears. Perhaps they just were so focused on their problem that they didn't recognize him, but they did not recognize him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? What are you talking about? And they stood still and sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, said, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem? See, they thought he was a visitor. They didn't know him at all. And he said, are you the only one who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus said, what things? And they said to him, and they told him about Jesus, and they said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, and then they tell him, he was a prophet, a man who was a prophet, and mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They've lost hope. Forgetting what he told them, they lost hope. Have we forgotten what God has promised us in our lives? There are many promises that he's made to us. He's given them in his word. He's given them to us in a confirmation in our spirit when we've bowed before him and we've been seeking him. But we forget. We walk away and say, we thought it was going to happen, but it hasn't happened. And that's what they did. So the disciples on the Emmaus Road said, this Jesus was powerful in word, indeed, before God and all the people. And then he said, but the leadership, chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Their hope had been different. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. Sometimes we think God is going to do something right here that the way we plan it. For them, Jesus' death had spelled a seeming end to their hope. But just as the disciples had hoped for a different outcome and had become discouraged, there are some who are discouraged because things in their lives haven't been as they've hoped or planned. But the story is not over. God is still on the throne. We can trust his glorious plan. He has a plan for us. We read in Jeremiah 29:11, he says his plan is not to hurt us, but it is to build and to restore, and it's good for us. Then I continue on, and he said, and they said, besides all this, after they've told him, you know, everything, our hopes are dashed. They said, besides all that, this, now it's the third day since these things happened. He was crucified. So this is the third day. This is the very day Jesus came out of the tomb. And they're talking to him. And they said, and some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. Just this morning, when they didn't find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels, and they said he was alive. How often we forget the very thing God has told us, and here they're quoting even, Jesus said he was going to rise. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones, I wonder if he looks at us and says, Oh, foolish one, I've given you a promise. I've paid the price for your sins to be washed away. I have paid a great price to give you success. He says you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, all of the prophetic words. You've ignored it. He said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? They still are blind. They still don't understand. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All of that, and they still do not know it's Jesus. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he would go farther. Sometimes we feel that way. We're going to be out of touch with this one who's given us such strength. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? In retrospect, they said, we sensed the presence of God. Our hearts burned within us. How many times we sense God's presence and him speaking to us, and then we ignore it. And then later we say, you know, that must have been God talking to me. That must have been the Lord giving me a message. I've experienced that, and perhaps you have. And so they arose that hour, that same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, and they said, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. By this time, they've gotten the message, he has appeared to Simon Peter. I think it's interesting that he appeared individually to some of them that had really fumbled and had Peter had denied Christ. He probably was really down and discouraged. I'm sure he was. And Jesus appeared to him. Mary Magdalene, who had the 7 devils, I don't know what they were. It doesn't matter. But Jesus delivered her, and he appeared to her first. And then I think of his brother, James. He appeared to him as well. James was not a believer until after the resurrection. His other brothers were not believers. The Bible tells us they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And so in Mark the 16th chapter, verse 14, it says, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith. He corrected them. He said, and for their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. We tend to do the same thing, don't we? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 through 8, he says, what I received, I passed on to you. We, as witnesses, we can say the same thing. What we have heard, what we have experienced, I want to pass it to you. And he says, but of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Sometimes we witness or we talk to people and we try to deal with their habits or something about their nature, the sin nature. But that's not the important thing. It is that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures. And he says that he was buried and he was raised on the 3rd day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and he begins to tell them what Jesus has done. And then to the 12. And that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then, he says, he appeared to James. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me also, like one that was out of season. I wasn't even with the disciples in the beginning. Sometimes we feel like we're not one of the chosen ones, but God appears to us. He uses us in the way that he sees fit, that just like he did with Saul of Tarsus, and he became Paul, and he wrote most of the New Testament. God had a plan for him. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians, Paul did, he said in the 15th chapter, verses 54 through 57, he said, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. He said, whenever this mortal puts on immortal, then the saying is true, death has been swallowed up in victory. We hear this many times when we go to a service to tell a loved one goodbye and to put them in the ground. He said, death has been swallowed up in victory. And then we say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He says, the sting of the death is the sin. The only time there's death is if there's sin. We don't experience, just because we leave this mortal body, we are clothed with immortality. And he said, and the strength or the power of sin is the law. The law condemns us, but the blood of Jesus, it says, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because his blood cleanses us from every sin. We have no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it is because of that resurrection that we stand in that confession and we can claim that. In Romans, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, Paul says regarding Jesus, his God's Son, as his earthly life was, as in his earthly life, he was a descendant of David, known as a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. That's where the power comes in. Had he been crucified and all of the rest of it, and the resurrection didn't happen, there would be no power in it because it could not be complete. But we have that completion through Jesus Christ. And then we read in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 8 through 10. He says, this is why it says, Paul is writing here, when Jesus ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. I looked at that, and perhaps you've looked at it, and you say, what does that mean? I believe that he says, when he ascended on high, you see, he went to the lower depths, says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He went into that lower region, those that had believed that this would happen, and they had trusted in God, but their sins could not be washed away. They still were under the law, but he ascended to those lower regions and he took them captive. It says he descended to the very one. He who descended is the very one who ascended. He came up higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. You see, he took them captivity. And what are these gifts that he gave? What are the gifts that he gave to his captives? You say a captive sounds like it's, a stronghold. But he took them. He gave them the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness. Their sins were taken away. They were no longer held in that place. I don't understand all of it, perhaps. Maybe you understand it. But I looked at it and I thought, that's all I can... He liberated them from that law. In Job wrote in the 19th chapter, verses 25 and 26, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. There are some people who say there is not a physical resurrection. Some call it irrelevant, not important, it doesn't matter. Some say it's only just a spirit thing. But Job said, in my flesh I will see God. And so the physical resurrection of Christ's body, the Apostle Paul considered it absolutely essential to the Christian faith. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 19, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And we are to be pitied more than all men. But he was resurrected. His physical body came. Remember how that Thomas said, "I won't believe," whenever Jesus was there and he showed himself to the disciples and Thomas was not there. And they told Thomas, and he said, "I won't believe until I touch him and I touch his body." You are seeing a ghost. You're not seeing something that's real. There are some people that say, "I won't believe until I see God stand in front of me." And he physically will. Well, you know, that's not the way that God works. But Thomas said, "I want to see." And so the day came when Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, and he said, "Thomas, reach your hand into my side and see, and look at the nail prints in my hands." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus said, "You believe because you've seen." But he said, "Blessed are those that believe who've never seen, but they have trusted my word," the word of God that says Jesus was resurrected. And we know by the witnesses and the word of God that testified and prophesied that it would happen. And everything that God does is exactly on time and according to his plan. It doesn't change. And so without Christ's resurrection, there is, for both mankind and for the earth, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is a cornerstone of redemption, both for man and for the earth. He's redeemed, he's paid the penalty for all. And without Christ's resurrection and what it means, an eternal future for fully restored human beings dwelling on a fully restored earth. That's what Jesus is going to bring, a new heaven and a new earth. There is no Christianity without it, without that belief and without that resurrection that restores all things. This resurrection account is one of the most dramatic stories in the Bible. When you read it and you study it, you look at it. I read it several times during the year, and again it just pierces me, and I say, how great is our God, how great is his name. He died to save me, to redeem me. He shed his blood, and we can go into all of the things we can't begin. You can see a video, the movie that you know, about the crucifixion. None of them depict the agony that Jesus really went through. We cannot imagine, because he took everything that we could ever endure. And a lot of people have suffered great things, but Jesus took it all. It's one of the most dramatic stories in the Bible. If God has power over Jesus' life and death, he also has power over all life and death. He has power over your life and your death, your resurrection. God is the creator of life and is sovereign over death. John, the 11th chapter, we see where Jesus spoke to Martha. When Lazarus died, and she was saying, "I know that there's going to be a resurrection." And Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, this body, what you call death of this mortal body, it said, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" he said. And then Paul says, well, I'll just inject this. My son called me and he said, "My daughter is just crying. She was just wailing and crying. And she was on the phone, blub, blub, blubbering." And I said, "What's wrong?" She's 7 years old. I had to look at my notes to make sure. I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong, Natalie?" And she said, "My grandpa is dead. It's not fair." And she was crying. And I said, "Natalie," I mean, she's only 7 years old, or at the most, I think she's going to be 8 in July. She says, "But I want my grandpa." Well, I said, "Honey, you know, 3 years, I didn't say, how do you remember him?" I said, "What made you start crying?" And she said, "I saw his picture here." And I could not console her. But you know what? We will see him again. Jesus will, and I tried to explain to her. I said, "Honey, you do the things that, you know, Grandpa would want you to do, and you will see him again. because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I don't know if she understood, but she finally was consoled. And in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 20 through 23, Paul said, "In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." We don't have to grieve over those that have gone on. They're in the presence of the Lord. They don't have any more pain. There's nothing that is hurting them. If they've known the Jesus, the blood of Jesus, those that are in Him, Jesus is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by Adam, he sinned, and we all became subject to sin, the sin nature. He says, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus has brought the resurrection life into us. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. We don't know when that is. God only knows. Christ the first fruits. Then at His coming, those who belong to Christ. There's coming a day when Jesus will return. And I've said before, He's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And those who have died knowing Him, having His blood, they're going to rise. Their physical body will be resurrected and come back to life. Will it be filled? Will it have blood? I don't think so. Because the blood, it'll no longer be a mortal body, but it'll be immortal. And we will be changed, and we'll be like Jesus. We will be changed like He is. Because Christ has risen, we too will rise. It is a wonderful gospel that Jesus has left for us. And He told His disciples when they were doubting and they were saying, we can't believe. And his last words to them, He stayed there on earth for, 40 days? And He talked to them, and His words to them was, go and make disciples of others. Go and spread the gospel. And then He told them that He would leave the Holy Spirit with them. The Holy Ghost would be there with them. I'm so glad that He is with us. Holy Spirit, fill us. Give us that boldness, even as Peter was such a wuss before, and when the Holy Spirit came, he became bold in his testimony. And Jesus said, if I don't go away, you will not receive this. Jesus has sent that Holy Spirit for us. I'm so thankful that he was resurrected and that he has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us, aren't you? If you've listened to this today and you say, well, I have not really made Jesus the Lord of my life. I don't know that I've accepted all of this. I'm telling you today the Word of God. Get your Bible and begin to read. And if you would like to be a born-again Christian, if you'd like that blood of Jesus to be applied to your life, if you want to be one of those that never will die, I'm not saying your mortal body will not decay. It will. But you will have an immortal body. And you can have that if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not doubt that He loves you. If you would like that experience, just pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I have sinned against you and I have not had your presence in my life. But today I make you the choice. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I accept the blood of Jesus as the atonement for all of my sins. Take them away. Remove them, just like you said, as far as the east is from the west. I thank you that you have made me a new person in Christ Jesus. I thank you and I give you my life. Lead me day by day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you believe that and you've confessed that Jesus has become your Lord and Savior, then we'd like to know that. Let us know. Just let us know that you have received Him as your Savior. And I thank you today for joining us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a wonderful resurrection day, not just today, but throughout your life. Thank you.
your thing. I remember in the third building you have eggs and yogurt in the middle building.
Okay. All right. Bob is reminding me that if you need food, there's yogurt, there are eggs, and I don't know, I suppose there's meat.
Peaches.
What?
Peaches.
Peaches. Okay, there are some commodities anyway. If you need something, you're welcome. Somebody will be there in that middle building and even in the other building if you need meat. I think Nancy and Bob will accommodate you. And